do keep where I feel like there could be a sermon on every word. Not a word is wasted by the Apostle Paul. If you're new to the book of Colossians, don't worry. We're going to take our time. We're going to think deeply about it. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church. Let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, you are supreme. You are above. You are number one. And we're sorry when we try to look for our hope and our peace and our joy in anything else apart from you. You are sufficient. You are enough. And thank you that that is the message of Colossians. The supreme Jesus, the sufficient Jesus. And God, would you remind us now that Jesus is all we need. In his name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you've ever wanted more. I wonder if you've gone, yeah, this what I've got is okay, but I could just do with a bit more. I wonder how I'd finish that sentence. I imagine that's how we've all felt at some point, right? Christmas has just happened. How many of us are sat there going, yeah, I'm good. Yeah. Not going to want for anything else now in my life. What happens after Christmas? Boxing Day sales. What happens after Boxing Day sales? The January sales. The Easter stuff is already out because we live in a society that says you need more. You need more. This that wasn't enough. You need more. I do confess to have eaten a pack of mini eggs on sharing a pack of mini eggs on Boxing Day. So I'm a complete sucker to the marketing schemes. But that advertising strategies, they are set up to say there's this thing missing in your life. This isn't just a can of deodorant. This is the key to the perfect relationship. You need this. You're lacking this. And we've got the answer. Our society, almost at the same time, tells us you're not enough because you need X, Y, and Z. But at the same time, it says you are enough. You've got this. You go, girl. A quote from the New York Times says, successful people begin with two beliefs. The future can be better, number one, and number two, I have the power to make it so. Society says, you need more. And so go get more. You can do it. But simultaneously, we're told we're not enough because we're lacking all these things which are going to complete our life. We look at Instagram or Facebook, if you're into all that stuff, and you see picture-perfect homes and lives, or seemingly so, and you compare it to yourself, and you go, there's such a gap between my dreams and reality. And there's something in us that just wants more. I wonder if you are desiring more in the Christian life. Maybe you're here at the start of the new year and maybe you're feeling a bit dry in your faith. Maybe you're comparing yourself to someone who went to a few more prayer meetings than you. Maybe you're comparing yourself to someone who went some less prayer meetings than you. We can get caught both ways, can't we? Maybe you're thinking, oh, I don't serve enough. I'm lacking in Bible knowledge. I just want more. Maybe you're feeling disgruntled and satisfied with church life or your community group. I just want more. I wonder how you'd finish this sentence. I just need, and then I'll be okay. Plenty of YouTubers would tell you that to be a proper Christian, you might need this experience, this spiritual experience, this particular thing, or this bit of knowledge of an obscure Greek text that actually I know and no one else has found out yet, but if you discover this, you'll really know what the Bible is about. I'm not saying it's bad to know Greek. It's just it can be a bit of a trend these days. I've got this special bit of knowledge that will unlock the Bible in a new way that no one else has seen before, and then you'll be one of the spiritual elite. In the C of E, so a lot of churches would say, "Oh, in order to be a proper Christian, we should probably leave behind the traditional teachings of the Bible and become more like our culture, and then more people would come to church." The book of Colossians, we can gather from reading it that people were offering the church more. This isn't a new problem. There's no new problems under the sun. They were saying, get this bit of knowledge and then you'll be a proper Christian. Have this, and this is the path to real fullness of spirituality and life. Here is the true way of Christian living. Do these religious practices and then you will become a proper Christian. Have Jesus, but then add on this. Maybe even worship this other God. Let's make a little patchwork of all these spiritual things, and then you'll be a fully rounded, fully spiritual person. The message of Colossians is that there is more. More than you could ever imagine, more than you could ever really grasp, more than you could ever figure out in this life. More joy, more satisfaction, more knowledge, more wisdom, than more freedom than you could ever possibly imagine. But the message of Colossians is, if you want to know, get to know a man called Jesus Christ. If you want to feel full, if you want full life, it's found in him. If you want to live well, follow Jesus. The message of Colossians is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The supremacy of Jesus, that he's number one, and the sufficiency of Jesus, that he is enough. And invites us to truly believe that. Everyone here who's a Christian can say, yeah, Jesus is enough. Yep, he's enough. Great. We need to grow into really, truly believing that. We've called our little series in Colossians, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Because you don't need anything else. You don't need anything else apart from Jesus. What we all need is more Jesus. And the book of Colossians invites us into that. To know Jesus, to worship Jesus, to know the hope that is bound up in Jesus alone, that nothing else can bring. So, how can we see that in these first two verses? Let's have a go. We're going to think about the apostle and his audience. The apostle and his audience. So firstly, the apostle. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul. Back in the day, you wrote who the letter was from at the beginning. That's just what they did. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. It's my oldest son's birthday today. He's four. And so because of what he's into, I've been thinking a lot about superheroes this week, which has informed what I'm going to say next. Spider-Man. Hopefully most of you will have heard of him. He didn't choose to become Spider-Man. You might know the story. There's slight variances on the story. But he was in a lab doing his clever things, and he got bit by a spider, a really kind of special spider, and he became Spider-Man. In that moment, his identity and his purpose was completely transformed. He couldn't have made himself into Spider-Man. He was a clever guy, but he wasn't strong, rich, or powerful. But that spider came to him unexpectedly and completely changed the course of his life, and he was given, as we know, great power and great responsibility. The Apostle Paul, not too dissimilar. Different, but not too dissimilar. Paul did not choose to become an apostle. We're going to think about what that means in a second, but he didn't choose even to become a believer. As we heard this morning, he was walking along the Damascus Road from Jerusalem to Damascus. What was he walking to do? What was his aim? He was going to persecute the church, to try and put a stop to this new thing, Christianity. He was walking to persecute the church and completely away from Jesus. But on the Damascus Road, he was met by Jesus. Jesus came to him and shone light into his dark heart and said, Paul, I'm going to give you a new purpose and you're going to witness about me to the world. You're going to be my witness to the Gentiles. And in that moment, his life was changed. New purpose, new identity. He was called to be an apostle. An apostle, a good place to find out about the apostles is Mark chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. That the apostles were chosen from among the disciples, chosen from among Jesus' followers. 12 of them were chosen, and they were given authority. The word apostle actually means sent one. They were sent with authority to witness for Jesus, to speak his words. Jesus says, I'll lead you into all truth. There's no apostles today. Ephesians describes them as the foundation of the church, the foundation of our faith. And their words are found in letters like this. Their words were the words of Jesus because they met and were sent by the risen Jesus. 12 of them appointed from the disciples. So the apostles were all disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. There was 12 of them, and they spoke and wrote the words of Jesus. And there's two reasons why that matters. That's why Paul opens with it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not on an ego trip, but there are two reasons why this matters. Firstly, because Paul's words are God's words. That's why we say on a Sunday, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not just because we're Anglicans and we love saying things together out loud. It's because this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is amazing that our God has written about himself, has given us words so that we might know him. If I think I can work God out on my own, it's impossible. But God has had his words written down so that we might know him, that we might know how to follow him, that we might know how to be saved by him. And so we can trust this letter and its message. Jesus is all you need. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. It's not just Paul's opinion. It's not just his theological view. It's what Jesus has given him to say to us. It is the word of God, and so we can trust it. But secondly, the reason why this word apostle is significant, I think, and when thinking about the rest of Colossians and thinking about tonight, is that God does big things through the sinful, the suffering, and the small. He does big things through the sinful, the suffering, and the small. He does big things through the sinful. In another letter of Paul's, in 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, he says that this saying is trustworthy. He writes this, and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not save religious people, not save churchgoers, not save people who have it all together. Save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am the foremost. I am sinner number one. I'm the champion sinner. I'm the sinner of sinners. I'm the foremost, the chief of sinners. It's often translated. He went from chief of sinners, he went from Christian killer to apostle, to writing God's word, to the foundation of the early church. And he writes this because he's basically saying, if Jesus can do this for me, he can do this for you. No one is too far off. In fact, none of us deserve. We, in a sense, we should all view ourselves as the worst of sinners, because none of us are, through what we do, have any hope of knowing God. It is only by his grace. If you're here and you're sinful and you know it, Jesus says, I can work with that. Jesus does big things through the sinful. He also does big things through the suffering. Paul here is writing a letter, unusually, to a church that he's never been to. He's never visited Colossae up to this point. But where's he writing from? Well, in chapter 4, verse 3, he tells us, he says, pray for me that I may make this message clear. I want to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Paul is writing from prison. And in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus calls him to be an apostle, he says, I'm going to make you my witness to the Gentiles, and I'm going to show you also how much you're going to suffer for my name. It was in the job description. He knew he was going to suffer. But there must have been times I know I would have thought this. And I'm good. Paul's a human. He's an apostle. He's great. But he's a sinful, weak man at the same time. There must have been times where he thought, really, God? Prison again? Like, you've said I'm going to reach the world, yet here I am stuck in a cell. Is this really the strategy? Is this really the game plan, God? Is this really how you want to do things? I wonder if you've ever asked or are asking right now, really, God, again? Really? Is this really the plan? God, it says in your word that you're good, you're in control. Your word speaks of comfort and protection and joy. So why again? Why is this happening? Why, God? Is this? I know these things, but is this really how it's supposed to? Is this really the plan? The Bible leaves us with asking why a lot. We don't know why bad things happen. We don't know why God hasn't put an end to suffering. But one thing we can see, that's another sermon as well. But one thing we can see, one thing that relates to this sermon is God does big things through suffering people. Jesus saved the world through suffering. Suffering and dying on the cross. The Apostle Paul carried out his ministry and mission through weakness and suffering. If you want to read a bit more about that, read the book of 2 Corinthians. It's all about how Paul had a torrid time and people were really questioning, are you really an apostle? You're suffering a lot. You don't look very successful. We want to trust these other apostles. But no, Paul writes time and again of his suffering. He's writing here from prison. Prisons were horrible places though in those days. He writes from prison. And so often as well in the church, witness is done through tears. The church often seems small, it seems weak, it seems poor, it seems insignificant. Often believers don't live nice, easy, comfortable lives, but live difficult lives, trying to navigate this reality of believing in a good God and living in a tough world. But it's in suffering that we truly see that Jesus is all I need. It's in suffering that his light often shines the brightest in our lives. And people go, I don't know what it is, but I just want a bit of that. God does big things through suffering people. And if you're here and you're feeling weak and you're feeling broken, Jesus says, I can work with that. He will work with that. But Jesus also does big things through small people. Because Paul mentions someone else here. He mentions his mate Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. If you're in community groups, we spent last year going through 1 and 2 Timothy. And we found out a lot about Timothy. And if you read those books, you find out that he's quite a timid guy. He needs to be encouraged to stand firm because he's very young as well and he's inexperienced at this time. He's not a kind of charismatic, big leader that people might naturally follow. But Paul loves to partner with him. Paul loves to put his name next to Timothy's on the letterhead. And Timothy became one of the great leaders of the early church. He has a legacy that is written in scripture. Here we are speaking his name. God does big things through small people. God does big things when we truly trust that Jesus is all we need. That's a bit about the Apostle Paul and his purpose behind writing. Let's have a think about his audience. Seen the apostle, now think about the audience. It's the awards season in kind of Hollywood land, I think. And I was reading about the Golden Globes this week, and everyone was excited because Zendaya might have an engagement ring on, and Selena Gomez had brought her fiance. It's very exciting, and there's this red carpet, glitz and glamour, and oh, this person's wearing a £1 billion skirt, and this person's wearing a £5 jillion suit, and this person's got 12 diamonds from the king of wherever on his ring, and it's ridiculous, isn't it? But doesn't it show that? There's definitely an in-crowd and a not-so-in-crowd in these awards. There's the red carpet, there's the famous people, and everyone on the the sides is going, oh, famous person, oh, we love you, and there's photos, and there's the worshipped, and there's the worshippers. It's really clear when you think about it like that. And then the important people go into the inner sanctum, into the awards ceremony, and everyone else watches on their TVs on the inside, wishing that they had the lives that these people had. The ins, the outs, the VIPs, the not so important. That's the way it feels when you watch these kind of ceremonies. Sometimes people talk about Christianity like that. Some people might think that Christianity is like that. You've got the really, really faithful people and then the normal people. The saints and then just the normal people. Sometimes in the Church of England, we can make it sound a bit like that. We've got the lay people and the clergy people. And the Bible, there's differences. Those things are to mark out difference in roles, not difference in status before God. It's right and good that people are set apart for ministry, and the Bible talks about that. But before God, and before the Apostle Paul, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, every believer is a saint. Every believer is a brother. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. God looks on you and you are one of his saints. And saint doesn't mean you've lived a perfect, wonderful life. You've done everything good. You've made the grade in order to become a church member. Saint means saved sinner. Saint means someone who knows they're sinful and has gone, I've messed up my life and I need Jesus to save me. Every Christian's a saint. Every Christian's part of the family. There's no, you can't say as a Christian, yep, I don't need the rest of you guys. I'm going to go off on my own. I'm going to do my own Christian thing. And when we're saved by Jesus, we are called to be part of the family. We need each other. We need Jesus. We need to be part of his family. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're known by him, loved by him, saved by him. And in that sense, we're all on a level playing field because we come into the brotherhood. We become saints. Why? Through the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Interestingly, Colossae was 100 miles from Ephesus, which is another book in the Bible, the Ephesians. It was inland. And I mention that because Colossae was one of the kind of fruits of Paul's ministry in Ephesians. This guy called Epaphras, who's mentioned a couple times throughout the letter, was converted in Ephesus and then came to Colossae, the home of the Colossians, if you hadn't made that link already, and planted a church and started the church of Colossae. And in verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul says, you learned the faith from Epaphras, our beloved brother and fellow servant. And so Epaphras plants a church, and then he comes back to Paul at some point and reports to Paul about how the Colossians are doing. And I mention that because the Colossians are in the same boat as us. They've not seen the physical risen Jesus face to face. They've not met with an apostle. They just have his written words. They have a letter addressed to them saying, brothers, here's this guy Jesus, and I want you to know him, and he is enough. And that message that Paul the Apostle writes to them, he's also writing and expecting to be read by the wider church. And Paul's goal through these written words, he says at the end of chapter 1, he says, I want to present everyone mature in Christ. So that, chapter 2, verse 4, they would not be deceived or deluded by plausible arguments. And then moving on to chapter 2, verse 8, he doesn't name a specific teaching like in Galatians, a specific heresy. He talks about this philosophy, this kind of view that you need Jesus plus something, maybe plus a bit of knowledge, plus a few rules, plus an experience. And Paul is arguing against this all the way through the letter. He's saying Jesus is enough. He's enough. He's enough. He's enough. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. All you need is Jesus. He is the key for fullness. He has done everything you need for a relationship with God. And I think one of the key verses in Colossians is chapter 2, verse 6. Do flick there if you've got your Bible open. Chapter 2, verse 6, because he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you receive Jesus the Lord, as you believed in him, as you put your trust in him, keep doing that. Keep walking in him. Keep pursuing him. You need more of Jesus. This is the way. There's a kind of Christian cliche, which you, if you've been around church enough times, you will have heard. But I think it's really useful, and it's this. The way in is the way on. And it's so easy to forget that. It's easy to think of Jesus and the gospel and the cross as the kind of beginner stuff, and then we'll go and do all this extra theology. But the way in is the way on. We need to go deeper to know Jesus. And the aim of theology, deep theology, is good. I love it. It's good. It's amazing to plumb into the depths of the Bible. But the purpose of it is to get to know Jesus, to worship Jesus, to lift up Jesus. And any theology that draws you away from Jesus, you kind of need to start questioning what its purpose is. As you receive Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The way in is the way on. The way to become a Christian is the way to continue as a Christian. The way you became a Christian is the way to go deeper as a Christian. The way in is the way on. As you receive Jesus as Lord, walk in him. It's a little bit like marriage. That's a way to kind of describe it, really. When I got married to Beth nearly 10 years ago, and on that day we were 100% married, completely married, and we're still married, and we're 10 years on, we're no more married now than we were then. We're married now, and we were married then. On the day we got married, we were kind of fully married, done. Paul Jump did a good job; he did his job. But 10 years on, there's a depth of relationship which just wasn't there before, and we know each other better. And we love each other more, and we're still broken, and we struggle, and we have you know, we're not perfect by any means, but there's a depth of relationship there that wasn't there before. And in a sense, we are more married. We do know each other. We do love each other more than we did then. And it's the same with Jesus. When the way in, you believe in Jesus and you're a Christian. You're his. You're in Christ, brother, part of the family. But as we walk in him, there's a ocean depth of treasures and of knowledge of the depths and riches of his grace. Here is love vast as the ocean. His grace, he gives and gives and gives again his grace. And we're invited to go deeper. We're invited to walk in him. And as we finish, as we come into land, I just wanted to talk about that phrase. This is going into someone else's sermon, so apologies to whoever it is. Could be me, so that wouldn't matter, isn't it? But anyway, I got struck by this phrase: as you receive Christ as Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I got struck by it partly because I kept reading it wrong, because I kept reading walk with him. But it said, but then I thought, what's the difference? As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Not with him. Walk in him. And so if we're walking in him, it does mean the same as walking with someone, but it means more. I mean, it's deeper than that. Because if you walk with someone, and this is part of walking in Jesus, then you make his footsteps your footsteps. You walk the same path. You want to go the same way. You want to follow him. So walking, the first part of walking in him is following, is seeing Jesus, your example. Make your footsteps his footsteps. Obey him. Trust him. Listen to him. That's the first part of walking in him. We'll experience more of Jesus. We'll go deeper with him as we follow him, as we listen to him, as we do life with him. But if it ends there, if we just think about that, what we can do to walk with Jesus, we're going to get exhausted. Because I guarantee you, some point this week, you won't walk with Jesus as you hope, and you won't follow Jesus as you plan to. You won't. You might not, maybe you're better than me, but you might not do a cracking quiet time one day. I have days when I just really have to grind out those Bible readings. I have days when I forget, or I don't manage to do it. I'm sure you can relate to that. I'm sure I have days where it feels too much. So if it's all about just walking with Jesus, I'm going to struggle because I don't walk with Jesus perfectly. I fail again and again and again. I'm sure you can relate to that. So I want to make my footsteps his footsteps. I want to walk in line with him. But the good news and the beauty of being called to walk in Jesus is that he has made his footsteps our footsteps. In that he has entered into this world. He has written himself into the story. He has lived a full, perfect human life. A full joy, perfection, goodness, righteousness. A life that I could never live for myself. A life that I could never get. A life that I could never achieve. Because I'm a sinful man. But Jesus, on the cross, and the message of Colossians is, he says, everything I have is yours. You put my trust in me. Everything I have is yours. My perfection, my eternal hope, my righteousness, my freedom. And Jesus says, believe in me and your path will be my path will be your path. And my destination will be your destination. My record will be your record. And Colossians tells us that Jesus is the heir of all things. And for those who believe in him, he offers that to us, an inheritance in his eternal inheritance. Colossians tells us that Jesus defeats evil and he invites us to revel in that victory. It tells us that Jesus cancels sin and it invites us to nail our sin to the cross with Jesus and have it completely obliterated and destroyed. Colossians tells us that Jesus rose again and invites us to live new resurrection life. Colossians tells us that Jesus is the King of glory. And when he comes back, he's going to take us with him into that glory. As we walk in him, we follow him. We walk and make his footsteps. We make our footsteps his footsteps. But we get the joy and wonder that he has made his footsteps our footsteps. He has invited us to make his story our story, to make his destination our destination by putting our faith and trust in him. So I can know when I fail, when I mess up, when things don't go as they should. I'm not my hope, but my hope is built in Jesus. I don't need more money. I don't need more anything. I need more Jesus. And Colossians says, come and have more. Let me pray. Just want to pray this. Jesus, I pray that we truly believe that you are supreme, you're number one, and you are sufficient. Pray for more of you this week. And Father, pray that every time we face a situation that is not ideal, either we're feeling dissatisfied, or we could be feeling stressed, or we could be feeling scared. Pray that in those moments we would turn our eyes to Jesus. And give those situations to him. That might not make the situation any easier, but help us to place our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus. Help us to know that he is enough. Thank you, Jesus, that you are. You came into this world. You walked our road and you felt our pain. And your righteous steps give us hope. Help us to trust that you are enough. Whatever that looks like for us, help us to not look to anything else, but to look to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.